There's only one man really who can sing that song. But this is such a good song. Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Sovereign love. That means God loved a sinful people and had the ability to do something about it. Hail matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place when the judgment falls. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, fond of darkness more than light. Madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. I didn't know I didn't have a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. It exposed me. Indignant justice stood in view. All of a sudden, I saw the holy justice of God. And I saw what I was. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. That's the law. God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Don't run to the law. The law is not salvation. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared, who led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell that must have sunk a world to hell. Could have sunk that. Enough vengeance fell on him to cast this whole world into hell. He bore it for a chosen race and thus became their hiding place. Should storms of sevenfold vengeance roll and shake this earth from pole to pole, that's going to happen. Storms of sevenfold vengeance is going to come to this earth. No flaming bolt could daunt my face. Fire and brimstone. Our Lord is coming back with his mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance. But he said, no fiery bolt could daunt my face, for the Lord Jesus Christ is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most. Just take comfort. It's just a few more rolling suns at most shall land me safe on heaven's coast. There I shall sing the song of grace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. That's a wonderful song. Try to sing it better next time. Turn with me now, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 1 tonight, which begins with Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. Every time I see that greeting from him, it endears me to him. I love hearing him say that. Paul, an apostle. The word apostle means messenger. That's all it means. That's all it means. Angel is messenger. Apostle, it means one sent forth with orders. He said, Paul, a messenger, one who has been sent with orders, a servant who has been sent on an errand to deliver a message. That's all that we are. That's all that God's people are. All of God's people, we're just servants. That's all we are, servants. I love the humility that God puts in his people, in that new man. I'm talking about the new man that he creates in them. They all strive to serve each other. In God's, that new creation in God's people, it causes them to strive to serve each other. They strive to take the low seat in humility and serve each other. They get that from their Lord. God's people get that directly from their Lord. Hold your place right here and turn with me to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, this is where James and John's mother asked the Lord if her boys could sit on either side of him in the kingdom. And verse 24 says, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And that's what sin does. That's what we're naturally prone to because of our sinful condition. Their mother said, and I'm sure they were fine with her asking him this question. She said, Lord, I want my two sons to sit right up there next to you. Rather than saying, let the other brethren sit there next to you. We'll take a seat in the back. We'll just be happy to be there. They said, we want everybody to see us sitting right there with you, beside you. And when the other 10 heard that, they got mad. Rather than saying, yes, good idea. You let James and John just sit up there with you. We'll take a seat in the back. We'll just be happy to be there. Rather than saying that, they said, what gives you the right to have that honor over us? That's the way of the flesh. That's the way of our sin. That is the way of our sin. Verse 25 right here says, but God. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. That's the new creation that God creates in his people. That's what glory is going to be like. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. He said, if you want to strive to be greater over each other, strive to be the greater servant. And if we want the greatest motivation we could ever know for this, let's just look at our Lord and Savior. Verse 28 right here says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. That's an amazing, amazing verse. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the heart that God puts in his people. That's the heart of Christ. That is the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God teaches God's people humility. And he truly does put a desire in them to decrease. He truly does. And to esteem their brethren more highly than themselves. And they do. And it becomes a privilege to serve and to minister to God's people, because that's what the Lord God himself did. It is a privilege. Such a privilege. Verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So back in our text, back in 1 Timothy 1, in loving humility, our beloved brother Paul addressed God's sheep in this way. He said, Paul, an apostle, a messenger, a servant. Now watch these next three words. Of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. What an honor. What a privilege. What a high calling. A servant of Jesus Christ, a messenger of Jesus Christ, not just a messenger of anybody, not just a messenger of people who do not matter, like presidents, kings, queens, diplomats, people like that. People who carry no relevance in this life at all, none whatsoever. Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The emphasis is not on the word apostle, it's on the two words, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's not what we do, it's who we've been called to do it for. Oh, the privilege and the honor and the high calling of being a messenger for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very early 1800s, a man named William Carey was a missionary to India. And he hoped that his son Felix would follow in his footsteps and become a missionary alongside of him. But Felix became a special agent of the British government to a country called Burma. And in his own words, William Carey wrote, my son has taken a demotion. He has chosen to be an ambassador of the King of England when he might have risen to the status of being an ambassador of the King of Kings. What a privilege. What a privilege. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, how did you become an apostle of Jesus Christ? Did you go to school for it? No, Paul says. For this calling, I had to throw all of my academics away. I had to count it all dung. You have to be a babe to receive this calling. You have to be a babe. Well, Paul, did you seek out being a messenger for Christ? Did you just decide that's what you wanted to do with your life? And did you do everything you could do to promote your ability to promote Christ? No, Paul says. I sought out any who were of his way, and I persecuted them, and I imprisoned them. I did everything in my power to destroy his name and the knowledge of his name. I wanted to wipe him off the face of this earth. Well, then how did you become an apostle of his? Did you nominate yourself, or did another man nominate you to be one? No, Paul says. This calling most definitely was not of man, neither by man. When it pleased God, he revealed his son in me, and he called me by his grace to preach him among the heathen. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He said the Lord Jesus Christ himself did this. And that's how it always is. Whatever God does, God does it. Whenever God moves, God does it. A man years ago came into my business. And he came in to buy something. And he introduced himself to me as Apostle so-and-so, whatever his name was. And I said, excuse me? And he said it again, Apostle whatever. He said, I was apostolized in Russia for my humanitarian work with their orphanages. And I said, oh. Anything that is of man is of nothing. It means nothing. It counts for nothing. It's nothing. The great calling of God is of God. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. I love how many times he says Christ in the opening line of this letter. Christ, Christ, Christ. He said, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. Who is God our Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he immediately clarifies that by saying, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. And he ends verse 1 by saying, which is our hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Hope. If your Bible has italicized words, you'll see that which is in italics. It was added by the translators to make it more readable in our language, but it was originally written saying, and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. That's what I want us to look at for just a minute. Just focus on for just a second here. Christ, our hope. Christ, our hope. First thing, Paul told Timothy and he told every believer who would ever read his writing, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. We have a sure hope. We have a sure hope. Christ is it. The Lord Jesus Christ is it. He is the anchor of our souls. Christ is our hope. Now, when we say hope, what do we mean by that? It doesn't mean, I hope this happens. It's not what it means at all. Hope is expected anticipation. Expected anticipation. I was talking to a fellow pastor today on the phone, and we were talking about this, talking about hope, and I told him that an illustration I used a long time ago for hope, I thought it was a good one back then, but it's not a good one now because everything is just so unstable now. But years ago, when you used to buy an airline ticket, you had an expected anticipation. I'm going somewhere. I bought my ticket. I'm going right there. Well, now you buy a ticket and it doesn't mean too much. It gets canceled. You have to rent a car. You have to whatever. But used to, you could have an expected anticipation. And that's what hope is. It is an expected anticipation. Our Lord has given us an expected anticipation. And that expected anticipation is glory with Him. Glory with Him. A holy, sinless eternity with Him. I can't wait. I cannot wait to know what it feels like to be holy, sinless, without blame. Wouldn't you love to know what it feels like to be without blame? We're looking for that, aren't we? We're expecting that. I'm waiting on that. It's just a matter of time. That's how we feel about it. It's just a matter of time. We have an expected anticipation. Turn with me over to 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come, the day the Lord returns. And what a day that will be. You talk about imagining just a a glorious moment. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We expect that to happen, don't we? The Lord has created an expectation. This place is going to burn up. All of the sin is going to burn up. Everything that sin has produced is going to burn up. And all that will be left is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We expect that to happen. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." A living hope, an alive hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We are waiting for all of that to come to pass, aren't we? We're being kept, reserved for an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and never going to fade away. They're always talking about our resources running out. We need new fuels because this resource is going to run out. Think about an earth that does not end. How's everything going to last? According to God Almighty, it's not going anywhere. It's never going to fade away. Nothing will ever fade away. We expect that to come to pass. Hebrews 11 says, "We who are God's chosen people have received and have seen God's promises to us afar off. And we are persuaded of them, and we embrace them. And we confess that we are just strangers and pilgrims on this earth, looking for and waiting for that better country, where God is not ashamed to be called our God. Because he has prepared for us a city that has foundations, built on Christ, our chief cornerstone alone." We're expecting that to happen, aren't we? We're just expecting that. We are anticipating a true, eternal, sinless life that is to come. And here's our question tonight, okay? I'm not just getting started. But here's the question of the evening. Why are we expecting that? Why are we expecting that? really. You know, those who have not been given faith, they hear all this and they think, don't you think it's time to grow up? You believe all that. You're waiting, you're looking for all that. Why do we believe that? Why do we expect that? Why are we waiting for that? Why? Why do we have hope? Here's the answer. Christ. Christ is our hope. He is our hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Why is Christ our hope? Why is Christ our hope? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 6. I want to give you three reasons why Christ is our hope. I'll be brief through these, but I want to give you three reasons why Christ is our hope. Number one, it's because of who He is. Who is He? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the answer. He is Emmanuel. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the God-man. What that means is He being a man is God. All right, look at Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, and that's a inheritance, that's a salvation, that's a redemption, that's a... when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. That means He will not change His mind. He will not go back on His promise. It's unchangeable. It's set in stone to show that, the end of verse 17 says, He confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Because he could swear by no greater, because there is no greater than God, he swore by himself. That's who he is. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Christ is our hope because he is God Almighty. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He's God Almighty. And if God Almighty is for us, who can be against us? Why do we have such a sure hope? It's because our hope is God Almighty. Our hope happens to be God Almighty. Why is Christ our hope? Number one, because of who He is. Number two, it's because of what He did. Look at verse 19 right here. Hebrews 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. What did he do? He came into this world and he saved his chosen people from their sins. He entered within the veil of the holiest of God's judgment, the holy of holies of the judgment of God, the judgment that required a blood sacrifice to appease sin. By the one offering of himself, he by himself purged his people. He purged them from all of their sin, and he perfected his people in all of his own righteousness. He got rid of everything that was wrong and evil and wicked, and he gave to them everything that is good and right and holy and perfect by that one offering, by one sacrifice. And with that one offering, God the Father said, I am totally satisfied. Their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. It's all taken away. It is all taken away. So why is Christ our hope? Number one, because of who he is. Number two, because of what he did. And number three, it's because of where he is right now. Verse 20 right here says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That means he has no beginning of days and no end of days. That's what it means. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. It says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. That's amazing to me. He ever lives. He forever lives to make intercession for his people. Where does he make this intercession from? He makes it from his throne. He makes it from his seat of absolute authority. Whatever he says goes. And if he pleads intercession, that's what goes. Look at chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why Christ is our hope. That's the reason why. It's because of who he is. It's because of what he did, and it's because of where he is right now. Paul said to Timothy, he said, I'm very privileged and I'm very honored to be a messenger of him. And all of God's people, we all say the same thing. Preacher, hearer, we're all witnessers of him. How privileged we are to be a messenger of him, because in him we have such a good message. Such a sure message. He is our hope. And by his grace, we're going to spend our time on this earth expecting and anticipating his return to get us. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're doing right now. We are waiting on him to come get us. And to that, we will all cry, come quickly, Lord. Come get us. He's coming. He's coming. It's sure. It's ordered, steadfast. It's going to happen. All right, let's all stand together.